many of you listen to ESPN Sports Radio? ESPN Sports Radio. Huh? No? Yeah, some people do. My favorite ESPN talk host, sports radio guy, was a guy named Colin Cowherd. And he no longer works for ESPN because he said some dumb things. And now he works for, I think, Fox Sports 1 Network Q something. I don't know what it is. But I love Cowherd because he always says the dumbest things. And he does so on purpose just to kind of provoke and discussion and arguments, and so people will call him an idiot. And most of the time, he kind of is, not very bright. But I was driving one day, and I had ESPN radio on. I was listening to Colin Cowherd, and it was right around the Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, voting. And he comes out with this statement. He says, the Baseball Hall of Fame is a waste. Now, being a baseball guy, that kind of got me angry, right, Tom? And I wanted to flip the station off, but I was now intrigued enough to listen to him. Because what he said, and I hate to admit it, he made a lot of sense. He said, the problem with the Baseball Hall of Fame is it honors the entire career of a ball player. And most people don't know the entire career of the players. And I agreed. And I thought, well, you know, even my favorite players, I don't know their career stats. And he says, what they should have is a hall of moments. Because he said, you remember the moments that happened. And as I'm driving, I'm thinking of moments. Here's some of the moments. Now, those of you who aren't baseball people, just pretend and play along. Here's some of the moments I thought of. Remember in 1988, Bill Buckner's walk-off home run when he was crippled and he shouldn't even been up to bat, shouldn't walk, and he run, oh, hey, that's Bill Buckner. I didn't mean Buckner, did I say Buckner? Oops, so who I meant, I'm off, that guy, Kirk Gibson. Kirk Gibson's home run, and he does the arm pump as he rounds the bases, anybody remember that? Just me, anybody care? Just me. I told the 9:15 we should have done football, that might have been better going. And then I thought of this guy named Andy Chavez, makes probably the greatest catch in October history that no one remembers because the Mets lost a series to the Cardinals in 2004. And then the next one, there it is. Carlton Fisk, remember this one, Tom? He's waving the ball. He hits a home run, and he waves it and wills it to be fair for a walk-off home run. And then my favorite, Bill Buckner letting the ball go through his legs, 1986, Mets win the World Series. The greatest year in the history of humanity. Those are some of my moments that I remember. And then after I was, as my mind was going, I don't know what Cowherd said, then he said this. He said, baseball, like life, is really made up of moments. And I thought, again, gee, he's right. Because I don't remember my whole life, but I remember moments, right? Leo Buscaglia, one of my favorite authors, wrote the book Living, Loving, and Learning, Good Italian Boy. He said something like this. He says, life is uncharted territory. It reveals a story one moment at a time. The author and screenwriter, David Levine, says it this way. He says, at the end, one didn't remember life as a whole, but as just a string of moments. I mean, is that real? I mean, we all have moments we remember. And what I've learned is not all moments are created equally. Some moments, 5 minutes ago that happened, we can't remember them, right? They can happen 5 minutes ago and we already forget them. But then there are moments that happened 20 years ago and we'll never forget them, like it was yesterday. And there's those moments that we remember are the moments that change everything about our life. And we know that when we have one of those moments, life will never be the same again. And some of those moments are good, and some of them are not so good. Some make us smile, some just rips open the scab, and we hurt all over again. And we could go around the room, and we could share our moments, and we would hear a little bit of everything. Right? Give me a moment. Someone yell at a moment. Not just a way, a moment in your life. Your wedding. See, let's make it personal. Your wedding day. Most people who are happily married remember their wedding day. Those people were unhappily married remember their divorce day. I don't know, right? But remember when you first met the person you fell in love with? Remember that? Remember when you got the job you dreamed of? Or how about the moment you lost the job and your life just went topsy-turvy? For those of you who are parents, remember the day you found out you were going to be a parent? That's a moment. And then the day you became a parent? And then the day your kids left for college? Remember that moment? And then the day they finally got off the payroll? Remember that moment? Huh? Remember the moment you had when you were the hero, when you did everything right? How about the moment when you fumbled and you messed everything up? We remember moments. Our life is made of moments. And the Christmas story is the moment of Scripture. Because it's the Christmas story, the moment is when God invaded human history and became one of us. And that's the moment. For the next 3 weeks, or next 3 sermons, not weeks, we're going to talk about moments when people first encountered Jesus. And we're going to look at those and hopefully discover how they say something to us. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, when people hear that you're going to read out of Luke chapter 2, they get excited. Because this is the Christmas story, right? And it is the Christmas story. It doesn't have magi, and there's no argument, okay, about how many there are. They're just, this is it. It has Bethlehem and Joseph and Mary and the angels and the shepherds and the angels singing and all of that. And none of it is ruined by Marty, because this is the Christmas story. Right? And it's all historical. And so everybody goes, wow, we're going to read the Christmas story. And they get excited. We're not reading the Christmas story. We're going to go past the Christmas story. We're going to read what happens a couple of weeks after Jesus is born. So if you have your Bibles, open Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And we're going to read a few verses, so stay with me. When the time came for the ritual cleansing, in accordance with the law from Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice in keeping with what's stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. And he said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared the salvation in the presence of all peoples. It is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for the people of Israel." And some of you are saying, huh? What is that? I want Christmas. I want angels, shepherds singing. But this is the moment. Now, if you've been with me for the last couple years, you now know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you this. In order to understand the story, what do we have to do? We have to look at the story that's behind. Are you guys just not going to talk to me today? This is easy stuff. We got to look at the story that's behind the story. Some of you are going to roll your eyes and groan, but otherwise we don't understand what it means. So we're going to look at it. First off, does anybody know why Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple? Because the law said to. The law said that the firstborn male, only the firstborn male, sorry women, sorry middle children, that's me. The firstborn male, as if firstborn children need anything to brag about more, right? The firstborn male were to be dedicated to God. That's what the law said. And the reason why the law said it was simple. The reason why the law wanted that done is to remember what event? Someone say Passover. Passover, good answer. And it happened in what book? Exodus, good answer. Didn't have to coach you. Way to go. So in the book of Exodus, Passover is that night where God passed over, very clever name, the house of the Israelites because they had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And those firstborn male were spared. Remember that story? Am I ringing, paying anybody with me? Okay? And so what God said after that event is every firstborn male of a Jewish faithful person who believes in me, Yahweh, God, needs to take their firstborn male to the temple and have him dedicated to God. And, oh yeah, by the way, bring 5 shekels, unless you're poor. And if you're poor, you can get away with 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. What did Mary and Joseph bring? 2 pigeons, 2 turtle doves, which means they were poor. So you got Mary and Joseph, poor, and they bring. Now, why did God do that? God didn't care about the money. What God wanted to do in making that law is to remind people that he's not a pagan God. Because you see, the pagan gods would often require the firstborn male to be sacrificed. And God says, no, life is too precious. I want the firstborn male to be dedicated to me so that you will remember how faithful I am, right? And that's what happens here. So Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. Now, for those of you who don't know, haven't seen rendition of the temple is immense. It's like huge, right? Big building and courtyards all around it. And the main courtyard is the largest of all. It's about 800 feet long and 400 feet wide, and it is just large. And hundreds and thousands of people can fit in there, and they will. They show up in the courtyard because that's where things happen. Right? And so then we get this guy in verse 25. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. Okay, now, that's all we know about Simeon. Now, some people are going to tell you he's old. We don't know he's old. Doesn't say so. Some people say, well, he's a priest. We don't know he's a priest. Doesn't say so. Righteous and devout, and we know one other thing about him. We know that God promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. That's what we know about Simeon. And that's all we know. And one day, well, we'll get to that. And that's all we know, right? Okay, so you know what's wonderful about that? We know nothing else about Simeon. Heck, he's not even mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. This is it. He has like 4 verses. That's his 15 minutes of fame. And he's rarely mentioned alone. We usually get Anna along with it, but I didn't have time to do both, so we're only doing Simeon. But yet, while we don't know anything about him, artists and poets, story writers have been fascinated with him. In fact, every great artist has painted a picture of this encounter with Simeon. Everyone. And here's my favorite. This is Rembrandt's. The guy in the robe with the funny hat, I don't know who he is. We really don't know. I think he looks like someone out of the Trade Federation from Star Wars, the first Star Wars, but, right? And you see Mary, and Simeon is the one with the light shining on it, holding the baby Jesus. Now, I tried to get a close-up picture of his face, and if I had one, you would see his eyes. And when you see his eyes, and I don't think I'm making this up, but they have this ache in them and this tiredness to them. Because why? Because he has been waiting a long time for this promise. And he's just done. And I think that's why artists and all have been fascinated with him, because he breaks the human nature. He waits. Not really, right? How many of you like to wait? Seriously. If you like to wait, raise your hand. No, go ahead. Anybody? At least there's no liars this morning. See, you may not be as bad as me, and I've told this story. If I go to a restaurant, there's a 20 or 30 minute wait. I don't wait. I get in my car. I may drive 45 minutes to find a restaurant that I don't wait, but I'm not waiting, right? And now, how many of you were at HEB or Kroger or Randall's, and you're getting ready to go to cash, and you're paying, and you're getting ready to pay, and you start counting people's items? to make sure you are in the shortest line, right? And then what do? You get in that express line and you have 12 items, the limit's 15, and the person in front of you has 19, and because you counted them and you know, and you lose your mind because why? You have to wait for four more items, right? Anybody? Just me. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's legal. I don't know there is a 15. I thought it was all 15. What grocery store do you shop at? My HEB? Oh, wait, that's a commercial. Oops, sorry. Maybe we'll get free chicken. So we don't like to wait, but here's Simeon who waits, and you see it in his eyes, and he just, and so I think he has just captured the imagination, because we don't wait, and he did. And when he finally sees his baby Jesus, he just, this ache, and what does he do? This is beautiful, man. So you got to get this picture right. Right? Mary and Joseph and Jesus just go into the temple area, and they're in this outer courtyard. And we never think about it because it's Christmas, and we never think about it because it's, you know, Christmas. We just picture this baby in a manger and never crying and the cattle lowing and whatever else they do. But that's not how it was, right? And you got to remember, Mary and Joseph have been through a rough time. Just a few months before, they were basically run out of town. Because she got pregnant and wasn't married, and no one would believe that it was from God, and it was just weird. And so they got gossiped about and talked about and rumored about. So they made this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 75 miles. She's pregnant. They're walking or riding or however they got there. We don't know. And they're on their way, and they get to Bethlehem, and we don't know when they get there, but they knock on doors, and they go to a relative's house because it's for the census, so they would have gone to the relative's house. And since Joseph was of the lineage of David, everyone would have let him in. There's no real innkeeper. Get that out of your story. How you like that one, Kay? Still got it in. Okay. And so they've been through this, right? And so here, they have watched this, and here's this poor, worn-out couple, and they're in the courtyard. They're just doing what the law wants them to do. They're just going to go dedicate their firstborn male because they're faithful Jews, right? And all of a sudden, this man, and we'll call him an old man, this old man comes up to him, and he's been waiting forever to meet this guy. And he comes up to Mary and Joseph. Now, understand, they don't have a clue what's going on. They've never seen this guy. They don't know who he is. Just some stranger walks up to him. Happens today. You're taking your baby and you're running, right? This guy walks up to Jesus. Mary and Joseph says, I've been waiting my whole life to see your boy, right? I've been waiting forever to see your baby boy, and now I have. And so he takes Jesus in his arms, and what does he do? He sings a song. And it's a song we don't ever sing. When we go hayriding on Friday night and we're singing Christmas carols, this is not one of the carols we'll sing. We'll sing Glory to God in the Highest because that makes the headlines. We'll hear Mary's Magnificat all day long. But he sings. And listen to what he sings. This is beautiful. Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared the salvation in the presence of all peoples. It is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for the people of Israel. Wow. You know what he did? He took Jesus in his arms and he said, thank you, God. This is it. You have been faithful. I'm good. I can die now. And this song has a name to it. Matt, name? You want to teach it to him or you want me to? Nunc dimittis. Close enough? We're going to learn Latin. Ready? Matt doesn't want to teach you. I will. Nunc, say nunc dimittis. Know what it means? Now departed. Now dismissed. And what Simeon is saying, God, you have kept your promise. I can now go. You're so faithful. Some of you have a hard time with that today. Because you're still waiting for God to keep his promise. Right? It's time of season, and you're just waiting. You have this ache, this longing in your heart, and you're just waiting for God to keep promise, because God promised you certain things, and you're just waiting, and it's around Christmas where we really feel it the most, isn't it? We have this longing and this ache, and we don't know what to do with it. We wait for God to be faithful, and we cry out to God. Wait and we wait. And if that's where you are today, let me assure you of this. No amount of singing, no amount of presents or decorating or parties is going to fill that ache. The only thing that's going to fill that ache is to remember what the story of Christmas is. See, the message of Christmas is simple, that you are never alone. Remember Isaiah a few thousand years ago wrote something like this, and behold, the young woman should have a baby, and you shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the message of Christmas that no matter what ache you have, God is with you. That's the moment for you. You see, God doesn't want to just be part of the story. He wants to be part of your story. And when you let him be part of your story, that's the moment that changes everything. That's what Simeon discovered. You see, Simeon had no reason to pick out Mary and Joseph except God pointed him. God said, that's the one. That's the one you're waiting for. Go to him. Because they were just ordinary people. They just looked poor and ordinary. And here's what I love. What did Simeon do when he held the baby? What Luke tells us is he, can we get that one? Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. Isn't that wonderful? You know what word is used for praise? Anybody know what word? This word. It's eulogio. Eulogio is the Greek. What word do we get from that? Eulogy, right? It's eulogy, and it means to celebrate, to praise, to sing, and at this point, it means to worship. So what did Simeon do? He worshiped. He worshiped because God was faithful. And he recognized that. And so he just broke out into worship because that's what you do. That's what you do when God is faithful. When you want to say thank you to God, you worship. Now, so we're going to worship in a second, okay? We got this really cool thing planned. I'm really excited about it. Now, when I say we're going to worship, some of you start sweating. And I know that. Because you think worship is to stand and sing and to wave your arms and do things. And that can be worship, but that's not what worship, that's not. I get really frustrated with worship leaders in contemporary churches because what do they say? They look at worship as only their 35 minutes of singing. Right? And what they'll say, well, worship is over, now Marty's going to preach. Well, you know, this is worship. Worship is laughing, worship is grinning, worship is celebrating, but what worship is more than anything else is giving God his due for what he has done for you, because God has blessed you. And when God blesses you, the only thing you can do is worship, and that's what we do. Now, I know some of you are out there thinking, well, God hasn't blessed me, but I'm telling you, God has blessed you. And for everything you tell me of reason why God hasn't blessed you, I'm going to give you a reason why God has blessed you, right? Some of you are parents. You're like, oh, yeah, you know, you don't know my kids. They're driving me crazy. You're blessed because you have children. You grandparents, you're going to have kids over and grandchildren over at Christmas. And there's going to be that moment on Christmas where you're going to go lock yourself in the bedroom because you can't take any more of them, right? That you're blessed because you have grandchildren. I wasn't talking about your kids, Aaron. Aaron turns to mom and says, I'm sorry. But you're blessed. Some of you complain, well, I don't have the job I want. You're blessed, you have a job. Did you wake up this morning? You're blessed. Oh, it rained and it was cold. Your car didn't start? That's a first world problem. You're blessed because you have a car. I mean, I can go on. You're blessed, and our only response is to give thanks and to celebrate and to worship. And that shouldn't surprise you, because the first principle of Advent conspiracy is what? To worship fully, to have that moment where we acknowledge that He is the reason why we're celebrating, right? And you know how you're supposed to worship? The psalmist says it beautifully. The psalmist says, you got that up there. My lips will rejoice out loud when I make music for you. You know what the NIV says? This is my favorite. NIV says, I will shout for joy. And here's my question. When was the last time any of you shouted for joy that wasn't at an athletic event? Seriously. You go to an athletic event, you either shout for joy, or if you watch the Aggies, you shout misery. Just for you, Justin. Right? But you know, when was the last time you shouted for joy in church? When? Yeah, that's what I thought. So we're going to do that. Now, I get in trouble sometimes because, you know, our screens aren't always correct. And we get new members, and the congregational, the official United Methodist congregational response isn't up there. And some of our official United Methodist people get mad because we don't do it because it's not up there. So what do I have you do? I have you go, yay, God. Because that's rejoicing. It's scriptural when we say, yay, God. Psalm 71, verse 23. It's in there. I don't make it up. But we don't shout for joy. So we're going to. Right here, right now. Go ahead and stand. Okay, we're going to shout for joy because we can. All right? Now, I have to explain this very carefully because sometimes I don't explain it well. Your line is, yay, God. Simple line. Yay, God. That's it. We're going to do it on three. Now, you have to understand what I mean on three. I'm going to count one, two, three, then you yay God. Some people will do one, two, and they think the three is the yay God. We're not doing one, two, three, then yay God. And you got to shout. I know some of you are like sweating, thinking, oh my God, He's going to make me shout. Yeah, because you're rejoicing, because you're blessed. Is anyone here not blessed? If you're not blessed, sit down. And I'm going to tell you why you're blessed. I'll embarrass you and be ugly. Okay, ready? After I say three. One, two, three.
Yeah!
Didn't that feel great? I mean, right? I say we do it again. Let's do it one more time. One, two, three.
Yeah!
Have a seat. See, now that's celebrating. And I know there are people out here who are not in the mood to rejoice and celebrate because life isn't going where you think it should go. You got some medical results and it's just killing you. You have to stand by the side of a grave of a loved one. But you have reason to rejoice. You have this church. You have these people. I'm about ready to do my fifth funeral in 10 days, Tuesday. All right? So I've been kind of unattentive to my church members as I've been doing these funerals. And so if I was supposed to email you or call you, and I didn't, I'm sorry. But three of those funerals had no church home. One of them was a 43-year-old girl who dropped dead of a heart attack. We became the church home. They had it here. Service, and we did it, and we provided a reception, and they were blown away because they have no church. They don't understand this is what church does. You're blessed. I don't know how you get through that without church. I don't know how you do it. Some of you just don't feel like rejoicing, and I understand, but I want to remind you of what the message of Christmas is. And behold, the young woman should have a child. And you shall name him Emmanuel, for God is with us. And when Simeon saw that, he said, I'm good. I can just depart. And if you're having a hard time this Advent, we're gonna text this out for Advent conspiracy. Here's your prayer. Your prayer is simple. God, help me like you helped Simeon. Help me see Jesus, and then help me to shout with joy and worship you fully. That's your prayer. God showed Simeon this baby, and he held it in his arms, and he praised God because he remembered he wasn't alone. We're going to worship. We're going to worship with our tithes and our offerings. They're going to worship with choir and music. And we have a special thing for you after the benediction. So if the ushers will come forward, let us pray. Most gracious God, we are blessed people. We are lucky that you have called us your children. And so it's with thanks that we offer back to you that which you have given us. Thank you, Father, for all you have done. And we pray for one more gift, that of a thankful and giving heart. For to your Son's name we gather, and in his holy name we pray.